Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10, page 1181. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Can you get any satisfaction? He means any. He says no. This is Cambridge. They're wrong. But they mean, can you get any satisfaction? Can anyone? Mick Jagger and Keith Richards can't, apparently. Presumably, they were looking. And I think it's something we're all looking for. Something meaningful. Something satisfying. We're looking for something that will bring us contentment. Something that brings me actual peace. Not just the distraction that makes me forget for a while. And people look for satisfaction. They look for contentment. You and I do this. We look in all sorts of places. People try and find it in love, in romance or sex or marriage or family. Or they think they'll find it if they leave their family or they get a divorce or they get several people instead of one person. People try and find contentment in their work, in their study and getting good exam results and promotions, or possibly in quitting their job or changing their job or starting their own company. People try and find contentment in owning things, buying whatever, toys, clothes, cars, being on the housing ladder, whatever that is, having a bigger house once you've got one, having a better kitchen, having an extension, having more. Or maybe you get satisfaction by getting rid of all your stuff. You throw all your Marie Kondo books in the bin. You give things away. You find satisfaction in a minimalist lifestyle. People find satisfaction in social status, in how other people see them, in other people admiring them, or even in infamy, in being notorious, having more pain than other people, not having people admire you, but having them give you their sympathy. People look for satisfaction in the moment, in experience, in holidays, in parties, in drugs, in exotic beaches, wild camping, going off-grid, wherever that is. Other people look for their contentment in a regimented lifestyle, stable, organised, tidy, in control, not extravagant, within our means. It even has a budget. Or maybe contentment feels out of reach completely. You're just living for the weekend. You're not really thinking about finding satisfaction. Just every now and then, if you can block out the noise for a bit, dull the pain, that will do. And some of these things, they might deliver. for a time, you might find a kind of satisfaction. You buy a new thing, you get a buzz, don't you? Most of us will know that. You get a new phone, but very quickly your new phone is not new anymore, is it? Or you find a new relationship and there's romance and there's excitement, but then it wears off. Maybe you're looking for someone new. Maybe the excitement wore off for them and they're looking for someone new and you are, well, a drink or five drinks takes away the hole inside you for a bit, but it's there again in the morning. Or perhaps you work really hard, you find your job really satisfying. You wouldn't say there is a hole inside you. You're kept busy, you love it, you love what you do, but every now and then you wonder, is this it? Do I pay taxes and then I die? Sex, success, friends, marriage, drink, whatever. These things don't really deliver, not really. The Rolling Stones got it right. You can't get no satisfaction. Not from these things, anyway. A chap called Jack Higgins, who in fact is not really called Jack Higgins, I discovered. His real name is Henry, but he's an author and they do that, they change their name. So a guy called Jack, who's actually called Henry, he wrote a book called The Eagle Has Landed. It sold many copies. In fact, he had his other books in. Over the course of this guy's life, he's not all that old, he sold 150 million books. 150 million books. He was asked in an interview if he could tell himself now as a kind of retired guy, would he go back and tell himself as a boy? You know, what would you tell yourself, Jack? He said, when you get to the top, there's nothing there. There isn't satisfaction in these things. Not really. And people have tried to answer this question over the years. They've turned to religion, they've turned to morality, they've turned to philosophy. But the answer is not in those things. What we read this evening, what Paul is saying, is the answer is a person. So the guy, Paul, who's writing the letter, the end of which we just read, you know, he's suffered a lot over many years. He's in prison while he's writing. And this letter, he's writing it to a bunch of Christians who are having a really hard time themselves. And he says at the end of this letter, I've learned the secret of being content. You know, thank you for your gift, but I don't actually need your money. I have everything if I have Christ. Paul is telling them where and how they can find real satisfaction. One place they can find it, and he tells them two things about how to pursue it. And the first thing he tells them, and he tells us, where can we find satisfaction? He says, learn contentment in Christ. That's verses 10 through 13. So Paul begins the end of his letter by expressing his joy that they have shared, they have shown their concern for him. They've sent him a gift to support him while he's in prison. In verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. They're concerned for him. It hasn't come and gone. It doesn't wax and wane. It's been there the whole time. The language, it makes it sound like a tree, apparently. If you read Greek, ask Frank, he reads Greek. The tree, all winter, has everything inside itself that it needs to produce flowers and leaves, but it doesn't have the opportunity. The Philippians are like that with Paul. They have the desire, they have the concern to help Paul, but the opportunity, for whatever reason, they don't tell us, wasn't right. Come spring, the tree flowers. Come their opportunity, the Philippians have sent aid to Paul. And he has joy that they have shown this concern for him. And this is actually, this joy in the partnership that they have in the gospel is something he's expressed already. That's Philippians 1 verses 4 and 5 on the screen. He said at the beginning of his letter, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'll show you that because I want you to see Paul's joy comes not from the gift, but from their partnership in the gospel. He says, verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul is always very careful about money matters, financial things. It makes sense that this gift probably was money. It was certainly material. And Paul is making sure that it's all above board, that people can't question his motives. He wants to be clear that his joy, which he does have and is real, is not because a particular material need has been met. He doesn't want them to think that his satisfaction, his contentment, comes from earthly things. Okay? In fact, he's warned them already about those who set their hearts on earthly things. In chapter 3, with tears in his eyes, he told the Philippians that people who set their hearts on earthly things will go to hell. His rejoicing is not material. It's not because the Wi-Fi signal in the Roman prison system was just appalling. And the Philippians, oh, thank goodness, they've sent their best technician, Epaphroditus. And now Paul gets 3 bars wherever he goes in his cell. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm so full of joy for my... He's not full of joy because a material need has been met. In fact, Paul is content even when there's no Wi-Fi signal. He's content in any situation. He says in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. There is no circumstance in which Paul loses the satisfaction that he has, if he has a gift from the Philippians or not, if he has what he needs or if he doesn't, if he has loads or enough or nothing. And he wants the Philippians, he wants us, to know that this is something he's learned. Do you see it in verse 11 and in verse 12? This was not something that was all there, all at once, the moment he became a Christian. I mean, Paul is writing this towards the end of his life, after many years and hundreds of miles and thousands of sermons and talks and conversations, after joys and success, after sorrow and failures, after attempts on his life, after shipwrecks, after that one really weird time a guy listened to his talk for so long he fell out the window and then he died and then he came back to life again. There's so much water under the bridge at this point. And he expresses this idea that he's now learned this secret. He's somehow been through the initiation and he's on the inside. He knows the inside information. He's graduated from the school of gospel-related hard knocks. Paul now has a degree from the university of the spirit-filled life. And the fruit of living for Jesus through all the highs and all the lows is that he has learned a contentment that is better than earthly things. That is not related to earthly things. And what is it that gives Paul this satisfaction? Verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul can do all this. He can have contentment, have satisfaction despite any or whatever circumstance through Jesus, through the one who gives him strength. Paul's contentment comes from the one who is in him and giving him strength. It's more than just the idea of this person. To help me explain, allow me to introduce you to my family very quickly. That's Bibbs, my wife, cycling the bike, and my 2 children, Joshua and Martha, inside the bike. And they're very sweet kids. That's a heavy bike, and they're heavy children. And if Bibbs is trying to cycle that up a hill, it's really hard work, okay? And you go down into the lowest gear, and it's still hard work, but the children are really sweet. They shout, come on, mommy, come on, mommy. And it's a little embarrassing, if we're honest, but it's very touching. But that is not the kind of strength Paul is talking about. It's not external encouragement from the outside. It's not some sort of inspirational example driving Paul on to ever greater feats of his own strength. Now, the strength Paul is talking about is the Weetabix Bibbs ate for breakfast. It's strength that comes from inside her. And that is actually in physics how it works. It's very sweet for my children to cheer Bibbs on, but the strength she needs to get up the hill comes from inside her, right? And that's what Paul is talking about. Jesus doesn't give Paul strength as simply the one who has gone before him, or as the one he looks to as an example, or whose rules and principles and teachings give guidance or inspiration. Those things might well be true. But Paul is talking about Christ in him, giving him strength. In chapter 2, he talked about how Christians are united with Christ. And throughout the letter, this language of being in Christ, it's everywhere. This is a satisfaction despite circumstances, a contentment that is not bound by your situation, that is only available to those who are in Christ. Other people may think Jesus is inspirational, they may think he's good, they may even believe he is God, but if they have not come to him in repentance and faith, if they have not trusted in his blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, if they don't look to his resurrection for their hope of eternal life and have not received the Spirit that he sent when he returned to his Father, this contentment cannot be theirs. The secret of contentment, this contentment that Paul has learned, is found in Christ. In Christ, who gives strength for any and every situation. And as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you may face heartbreak, heartache, your marriage may break down because of sin or death. You may never marry, even if you always wanted to. You might live with the pain of childlessness. You will face the loss over the years of people you love. But in all those things, you can have contentment through Christ who gives you strength. You may get fired. You may get rejected at job interviews. You may be passed over for promotion. You may fail your exams. You may not go to the university that you wanted to. But in all those things, you can have contentment through Christ who gives you strength. You might not be able to afford the things that your friends can. You might never ever get on the housing ladder. You might look around your friends that you went to school with and think, do you know, we're at the same stage of life, but they've got much more than me. You might not have so many Facebook friends. You might feel like you don't have any real friends at all. You might never go on holidays, let alone exciting foreign ones. But in all those things, you can have contentment through Christ who gives you strength. And the other side of this, the flip side of this for the Christian, is you might have all of those things. You might have a happy marriage, you might have happy children, they might do well at school, they might even occasionally get in touch with you after they've left home. They might have great jobs, you might have a great job. You might be able to afford a nice home and a nice car and some luxuries. You might have good friends, you might have great Christian fellowship. You might lead what other people would call an exciting life. You might enjoy good health well into your 80s. You might get to the top, but there will not be anything there. Even in those things, you will only find contentment in Christ. He who is in you, giving you strength. And if you're not a Christian, and you're here because you're interested, you're weighing it up, you're wondering what this is all about, understand that the promise of salvation Jesus offers you is no guarantee that the circumstances of your life now will improve. In fact, they'll probably make them slightly worse. But if you put your faith in him, if you trust Jesus, he will come and he will be with you in whatever circumstance, giving you contentment. You will learn satisfaction as you walk with him. And that leaves the natural question, I suppose. How do I learn it? How do I get that satisfaction? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you're saying, Andy, I don't really feel it. I don't feel particularly content. And so Paul points the Philippians quite quickly to two ways that they can learn this satisfaction. The first is living sacrificially for Christ. Living sacrificially for Christ in verses 14 to 20. Paul has already said in chapters 3 and 4, follow me as an example. Follow Paul, not me. This contentment that he has is one of those things he wants them to learn as they follow his example. And he said, this gift you gave me was a good way of doing that. Verse 14. He said, it was good of you to share in my troubles. The gift they've sent Paul, that's them sharing in Paul's troubles. They see he's in a difficult situation and they try and pick up some of the weight. And Paul rejoices that they've shown this concern for him, and he says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. This kindness they've shown was good. Hasn't been one-off. They've been doing this over the years, verses 15 and 16. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians. These guys have been there for him in the long haul. This partnership has lasted. And Paul says it was good. But why was it good? For what reason was it good? He's clear it's not because he needs the cash. Look, verse 17, he says, not that I desire your gifts. Okay, they weren't a rich church, the Philippians. They didn't have spare resources lying around. And Paul says it's good for them. Says it's a good thing to do because it's good for them, because it's good for him, because it's pleasing to God. And ultimately, this sacrificial lifestyle is how they will learn the contentment he's talking about. So have a look in the second half of verse 17. He doesn't desire their gifts. He says, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. It's a material gift to Paul, but really it's a spiritual investment for themselves. They've paid some money into Paul the Apostle's PayPal, but actually the long-term investment is in their own heavenly accounts. And the interest that God pays is way better than anything you'll get from a normal bank, right? And God doesn't have a banking crisis. This is secure. Paul says, your gift was a good thing to do. He says he rejoices in the concern that they've shown him. He says, it was good that you shared in my troubles. Because the rich repayment of God for these things is way more exciting, way more valuable than any material gift. It was good because it was helpful to Paul as well. In verse 18, he says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. You know, Paul's material, his financial situation is good now. It's secure. He's got his legal fees covered. He's got lots of scrolls and ink and a big pile of pot noodles to keep him going. You know, Paul's joy wasn't in those things, but they are good and they will help. And it was good. It was a good thing for them to do because it was pleasing to God. In the second half of verse 18, do you see, he says, these things are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Partnering with Paul, the gospel preacher, in his gospel work is pleasing to God. God, you may or may not know this, is not short of cash. He didn't actually need the Philippians' financial help. It's not like that weird moment when you have to help your mum or dad out with some money. Like you buy the meal for the first time. Or they didn't bring their wallet, so you have to buy the petrol or something. It's not like that. God has enough money. God finds sacrifice acceptable. He finds it pleasing because he sees the motives of people's hearts. It's been that way throughout the Bible. I got all excited and wrote lots of references down, only one of which I'm going to share with you. But it was that way for Cain and Abel. David says in Psalm 51, you, he's talking of God, do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. And God says the same thing through his prophet Isaiah. He doesn't delight in the sacrifice of goats and sheep and cows. What he wants is his people's hearts. He wants them to love him and to obey him. And in just that way, what the Philippians have done is acceptable and pleasing to him because they're joining in the kingdom work from their hearts. They're partnering with Paul because they love what he's doing and they're desperate for what he's doing to succeed, to work. And so all of this leads to verse 19. Paul says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This sacrificial partnering with the gospel work that they love, that Paul is doing, sharing with Paul in his troubles, not just once, but again and again over the years. This lifestyle of sacrificing for Christ's work, This is what results in all their needs being met in Christ Jesus. And look, this verse, it's misquoted. You can find memes on the internet where it is made to mean all sorts of weird stuff. It doesn't mean, this is not a promise that you will always be able to pay the rent. Okay, this is not a promise that you will never get sick. It's not a promise that you will have children and definitely find love. It is not a promise that you will have friends or find fame or own a fortune or any other earthly thing. This is a promise that in Christ all your needs will be met. Whether you have lots or nothing or something in the middle, if you have Christ, if you are in Christ, you will be content. You can have satisfaction that bypasses entirely your circumstances. That's what Paul calls in chapter 4, verse 7, the peace that transcends all understanding. What Paul is holding out to the Philippians is the hope that as they follow after him, as they follow his example, as he follows the example of Christ, as they live out this life marked by sacrifice for the gospel, with all the troubles that that will bring them, just as it brought Paul, in Christ they will have all they need. They will have contentment. They can get satisfaction. And we're so quick to think, aren't we, that finding satisfaction will be in keeping all our money, getting more stuff, having more things, more time spent with my hobbies, more time spent with my families, more holidays, you know, spending all my time at work to achieve the next thing or getting a better exam result. But contentment is found in Christ. It is found in a life of sacrifice for Christ. And how else could Paul respond to writing this stuff? He says, verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, what a gift. God is so good. We do not deserve this. We do not deserve contentment. Our actions, our lives, our words, our thoughts do not merit it. It is all from him. And all the glory belongs to him. And so finally, he actually draws the whole letter to a close in this last little bit. He says that contentment is found together. This is not something we do all by ourselves. Let me read this last little bit that he finishes the letter with. He says, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So those brothers and sisters, God's family, his saved people, who are with Paul, they send their greetings to all those who are in Christ at Philippi. And I don't know, maybe they knew each other particularly, maybe they didn't, we're not sure. They literally are in this together though, aren't they? You know, Paul's mates who are actually in Rome with him are helping him. Paul's family, his Christian family in Philippi, are sending aid where they can, as they have done over the years. This partnership in the cause of the gospel is the big theme of Philippians, and it's expressed here in the final sort of goodbye from Paul. And in some ways it's quite a normal way to finish a letter. You know, it's the normal sort of thing you'd say. And it's a Christian letter from the Apostle Paul, so he talks about grace like you'd expect him to. But do you see what's particular? What I find exciting here? Verse 22, especially from those who belong to Caesar's household. We heard in chapter 1 how Paul being locked up in prison wasn't hindering the gospel. And in fact, it had become known throughout the palace guard that Paul was in chains for Christ. And here are some of them. Here they are. They're now in Christ. They're part of the family too. Not saved as a private personal matter just between them and God, but brought into the fellowship and the family of those who are in Christ. Those who have started to know the contentment that comes from knowing Christ and not from earthly things. Those who have started that journey, that life of living sacrificially for him, in which they will find contentment. And that life is one we share. It's one we live together. We pursue, we learn contentment, living sacrificially for Christ together. That happens all the time. You might not notice it or realize that's what you were doing, but maybe you get together with just one or two or three of you to pray during the week. That's happening right then. Maybe you go to a home group. It's happening there. If you're leading on a team, like with children or with the teenagers, oh, guess what? You're doing it on your team. And you're doing it for the kids and the teenagers. We're doing it right now. We do it every Sunday at 5 o'clock and at 10:30. We meet together to help us live sacrificially for the gospel. You know, we do it in committee is like the least exciting word in the history of the English language. But we have committees that do this. There is a mission committee that helps us to send money to people who are preaching the gospel in other countries. But I do wonder how else we might be doing it. There are ways we're doing it, and I'm encouraged. But how else do you think we should be doing it? I wonder how we should be doing it for our Christian family, our brothers and sisters, those who are in Christ with us around the world, who face much, much more hardship than we do for following Jesus, who face persecution, even death, for being in Christ. How are our conversations over coffee and biscuits this evening going to encourage one another not to search after satisfaction in earthly things? Brothers and sisters, and you really are my brothers and sisters if you are in Christ. Sorry. We are learning together a contentment that comes not from chasing the things of this life, but that comes from being in Christ. Let's pursue that together. Let's pursue a life that prefers God's glory and other people's needs to our own. And that is where you and I can find contentment. That is how we will learn contentment in that life that we live together.